Well, we are in our study of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. This is the great list of people of faith, sort of an explanation of what biblical faith is. Everybody understands faith. It's believing. It's trusting. But biblical faith raises our eyes to the heavens, and we can't see that. We see stars and clouds and things like that, but we can't see God. We can't see the things of God. We can't see the angels. But when God tells us something and we believe it, then faith is the substance of things hoped for. The confidence of what he has promised. And it's the evidence of things not seen. That is, the evidence is that conviction that it's true of things not seen, that is, of things that are just revealed by God, not seen by us. This is part of that deal of walking by faith and not by sight. Then he gives us examples, and we've gone down through a few. We ended with Noah. We come to now after the flood, chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, just as a division, Abraham departed from his home in Ur in obedience to the Lord's command to seek for a city built and made by God somewhere in an unknown land, the poetic Bible. We see then that he lists for them, and you remember that this entire book is written to challenge them not to give up on their Christianity. They were beginning to suffer persecution. They could only see greater persecution coming. They had not yet had bloodshed, so they were thinking, we'll just move back into the shadows. We'll be Jews and not Christians. And so the doctrinal part is saying the new covenant is the fulfillment of everything the old covenant tried to explain. And now he's challenging them in faith. He's going to call these people witnesses, not people who are witnessing what they're doing, but people who are witnessing to them of what faith really is. And so here he speaks of the faith of Abraham. The apostle chooses two main times in the life of Abraham that illustrated confidence in things promised and conviction in things not seen. The first one is leaving his home. We have some folks here that had to leave their home. Abraham was not suffering famine and pestilence and oppression and all of that. God just showed up one day. I don't know how. Speaks of appearing to him. So in some manner, he communicated himself to Abraham and said, "Hello, I'm God." I don't know what he said, but he said, "I have a plan for you." And depending on what you choose to do with this, it can be a very, very great plan, and your name will be honored throughout the ages. And he obeyed that. But in doing that, he packed up and he walked off. And the interesting thing is, God didn't say, "Now, right here on the map is where I want you to go." He basically said, "I want you to leave and head off to a land that I'll show you." In other words, keep walking, I'll tell you when to stop. That's faith to be. You just, okay, at your word, I'll do that. So leaving his home. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, I've done that a lot of times because I get lost very easily. I intended to go someplace, but I didn't know where I was. I think that's why God invented GPS. Put in my car so I can find out where I am. But with Abraham, God started get a sense of the history of this. He started a new and important era in dealing with man. Up to this point, he had been dealing with Adam and Eve just by conscience, that almost clear up to the time of the flood. The time of the flood was judgment with Noah. He actually, God invented government at that point, saying that, and the essence of government, the thing that they're getting away from now, is the right to take a life if that person has committed murder. Now they're trying to tell us what soda we can drink or not drink, but not eliminating murderers from our midst. So he began to deal through a chain of command. Even Romans 13 talks about that we are to obey our government because God put them in place. And generally, every government wants you to do good things and not bad things. There's exceptions. But at any rate, he began dealing in that way. Now, with Abraham, he says, now I'm going to choose you to begin a tribe, a family, that I will particularly notice, I will particularly help, I will particularly bring the Messiah from your line, and I'm going to raise them up to be an example for the rest of the world to see what would happen if they obeyed God. And you know the story, what miracles have happened through the entire history of Israel. In Romans 4:11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had yet being uncircumcised. The righteousness that he demonstrated in offering to sacrifice his son at God's command happened when he was uncircumcised. And as a result of that, God gave him the sign of that righteousness, which was circumcision. All of that, in Romans here, he's pointing out that the righteousness, we follow the righteousness that Abraham had by faith, whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, it doesn't matter. And then he says, that he might be the father of all them that believe. And so we actually find ourselves, in a spiritual way, to be descendants of Abraham. He is the father, in that spiritual sense, of he was the one who blazed the way, showing a new relationship with God, and that is trusting him by faith. And he says, even though they're not circumcised, the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So by faith, when he was called to go out into a place, obeyed. Faith is again pictured as a response, not to just whatever you might think, but to the word of God. But notice it was only after Abraham had left Ur, in other words, had obeyed that command, and then had left Haran. If you remember the story, he's over in the Persian Gulf. He's at Ur of the Chaldees. He follows the Tigris and Euphrates up. But at the end of that, that's called Mesopotamia, means between the rivers. And right up here, his brother got sick. And so they camped there. And so they named the place Haran. And so they stayed there, and when he died, inertia just kept them there. God actually called him again, reminding him that he hadn't told him to stop walking yet. And so from Haran, they came down into the promised land. So after he had left Ur, and then after he had left Haran, God revealed that the land of Canaan was to belong to his descendants. Genesis 12. Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain or the plains of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. He waited till he got there, and then he said, I will give unto thy seed this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. So how God was dealing with him, we don't know exactly, but he did appear to him. He very clearly spoke to him and gave him that call. We find then this illustration of faith, and here's the challenge to the people that he was writing to, and of course the challenge to us as well. Abraham was moved by faith alone. You see, it wasn't until he got there that he learned that the place was going to be a prize for his descendants. He didn't go out there to claim the prize. He went out there because God said so. God has particularly taught me this lesson over and over again, that at the end of the journey of obedience, God will provide a blessing that he did not necessarily promise, but was pleased to give me that at the time that I obeyed. I remember particularly a time when my wife and I, having moved from Denver back home and taken the position at Open Door, and we had lived for almost a year on our credit cards out there. So we were paying it off. We decided, like Jerry was saying, you don't want to live with that. It's just too costly. And so we found the smallest bill that we had, and we started double paying that till we got it paid off. And then we added what we had been paying to that. We added to the next smallest bill, and we were knocking them off piece by piece. But we had a budget that I worked out where everything could get paid, but we didn't necessarily have any money for food or gas. And I did that on purpose because I knew that if it was, you know, paying the gas company, I wouldn't be as motivated to pray as I would if it was my stomach that I was worried about. So things were very, very tight. And I remember there was a time when it was visitation night. And many of you remember Cliff Howard. He and his wife Rose have been back here several times. He was my visitation partner. And so I thought, well, this will be okay because I don't have very much gas, and I had to take the children to school the next day, clear across town. And so I thought, well, that'll be okay because I'll go there and I'll just ride with Cliff. So I'm there on the hill at the old property, the hill at the front door, waiting, and Cliff didn't show up. Something had happened, and we didn't have cell phones in those days. So I thought, well, he's not here. Who's to know what I do? I could go back home. I can watch TV, you know. And I couldn't get settled with that. So I went to visit. And this seemed like the worst decision because I got there and I've made it a principle never to, if the husband's not home, I don't go into the house. You know, I don't want those problems. And there it was, the situation. The husband wasn't home. The wife was very insistent, however, that I come in. So I thought, well, cast it onto the Lord. I went in, we talked, and she needed some counsel. Her husband was a dynamic believer, and she was kind of reluctantly being pulled along behind. At the end of the thing, she said, now I want to write you a check. And I said, that's not necessary. I said, this is what I do. She said, no, I don't mean thank you for talking to me. I want to pay you. This is just something I wanted to give. And she said, now, this is not for the church. This is for you. And so I got out and looked at the check. I don't look when people give it to me. It looks a little crass. But as soon as I'm out of sight, then I look at it. And it was $60. Took care of the gas problem. That was a few weeks later. I took the children to school. My parents lived at the house that was across the street at the time. I had enough gas, I thought, to make it home, and then it was completely run out. But I couldn't do anything else. So I stopped at their house. I dropped the kids off, and I went to their house. And sitting there at the breakfast table, my dad came out, and so he ate his breakfast. And in a little bit, he said, "Hey, I'm going to go get some gas. You want me to fill up your car?" I must have looked pretty strange. He says, "What? What's going on?" And he had the gift of mercy. He could read emotions. And I can't hide emotions. I don't know what it is about me. And I said, "You know, as long as I've known you, which is all my life, we've never had a conversation where you said, 'I'm going to go fill up with gasoline,' and I went, 'Fill up yours.'" He said, "Yeah?" And I told him the situation. I was sitting there really on empty. And he got mad at me for not telling him the problem, and he could have helped out. And I said, "Well, I wasn't here to beg. It's just interesting that when I decided to obey and I got there, God had the blessing for me." And that time was just a wonderful thing. We went out for Easter morning at a restaurant after the sunrise service. And my wife and I had been counting pennies and so on, trying to make sure we had enough money. And Dean Kopp walked up to the table, and he picked up the thing, and he says, "I'll take care of that." It's not like we had sent out this information. We were in need, it wasn't part of the deal. We had made this just a quiet covenant between us and God. And we just looked at each other, and she says, "We're going to have to start writing this down." I took out some business envelope, and I started writing it down. We filled the thing up by the time it was done. It became such a lesson to us that God is real. God takes care of you. But in each of those situations, we didn't say we can't go to the restaurant because we can't pay. It was when we were there in obedience to what God had called us to do, there we found the blessing. That's what he did with Abraham. Abraham's life in Ur before God's call, what do we know about that? Well, it was characterized by idol worship. Was he personally involved? I would imagine so. This was the big change in his life, and God called him out of that. Joshua refers back to that. Joshua 24:2. Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." He's not talking about Noah's flood or the flood of Noah's day. The flood is some sort of idiom, some sort of code speak for the Tigris and Euphrates, for the water there that probably flooded very often. Yes?
The word flood can also be used to refer to a river.
Okay.
At least
an older reason. Yeah. And that's what he's talking about. And you see who he's referring to then. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, the brother, and they served other gods. So, particularly referring to Abraham's family that left Ur and came with him up to Haran, somehow connected to Nahor. Maybe that was somebody else. Anyway, do you remember Haran? Haran was. At any rate, we have that situation there, and Joshua says they worshipped idols. They served other gods. So the flood was the Tigris and Euphrates River. God appeared to Abraham and spoke to him there. Again, the word appeared. Now the Lord, Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." We find in Acts 7:2-3, this is Stephen testifying before the council. And he said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Mesopotamia, Meso between, and Potamia, the the rivers. Hippopotamus is the word. Hippo means horse, and potamus means river. The hippopotamus is a river horse. So there's your free lesson. When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran or Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, come into the land which I shall show thee. Now, a lot of people have been very critical of Abraham because he took some of his family with him. But the words used by God are not absolute. To depart from every known family member, that wasn't there, as though he were to leave his wife or whatever, you know. Caring for older family members and a brother that would be happy to come along with you, I don't see that in any way as breaking the command of God. The family was the entire tribe of people that lived there. And he did leave them, broke with them their idolatry and all these other things. So I think that everything that God required of him, he obeyed. So God's call required him to leave two parts of his old life, the land of his birth and his own kindred. He was told to go to an unnamed land that God would show him, and he obeyed. Isaiah 51:2, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, God is talking, and blessed him and increased him. See? And he said, I isolated him. And he obeyed. Now, the second part, so that's the leaving. And I want you to feel the difficulty of that, the emotional difficulty, the uncertainty principle. Don't you imagine that Sarah kept saying, are we there yet? He says, I don't know. God will let us know when we get there. You know, had to deal with that all the time. Could you ask somebody? No, it's just God. We got to, you know. So the second thing, living in Canaan, verses 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned. It's an important word. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's the word for tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why in tents? Why as a stranger? Why as a foreign land? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's living in foundationless tents, looking for a city that had foundations, but whose builder and maker was God. So, by faith he sojourned in the promise, land of promise, as in a strange country. These verses show Abraham's, you know, his act of faith in leaving, that's one thing. But now, his patience and his constancy in his faith, in waiting for the fulfillment of the promised inheritance. He lived there as a stranger. Sojourned translates the verb meaning to dwell alongside. You see, there's one thing to come in and be a part of the people. It's another thing to come in and just happen to live beside them. That was Abraham. He wasn't being absorbed by the people and the culture. So it implies temporary residency or residency where you are not becoming one with the culture. Then dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The phrase dwelling in tabernacles is a curious paradox. The word for dwelling is the verb meaning to dwell down, kata down, which then has come to mean to settle permanently. So he was settled permanently in tents. Tabernacle is just the word for tents, the least permanent type of housing. So what is trying to be conveyed here, it's my idea that the strange combination may be emphasizing that Abraham had settled permanently in the promised land. That's where God told him to go. He says, I'm here. He wasn't, you know, he visited Egypt for a little bit, but he wandering about, he didn't do that. But I will live here only in the less permanent type of housing. Abraham accepted the fact that he was called of God to be here. He wasn't there for financial opportunity, though God blessed him financially. He wasn't there because that was the best grass for the flocks of any place in the world. He was there because God told him to come there. And God told him when he got there, this is it. So we see in Genesis 13, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Here it was his place. Though he didn't own a parcel of it for a long time. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. For references the fact that he lived in tents. See, could he have built a house? Well, sure, of course. He chose not to. He chose not to because of the way God had called him. This was done as an act of faith. His heart was set upon things above and not upon things below. A city with foundations is in contrast to dwelling in tents. Intense living. Kind of an interesting thing. This God city that he was looking for is referenced in Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country that is an heavenly. If it's built by God, you're not going to find it around the corner on earth. It's a heavenly thing. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And this reminds us that there is the new Jerusalem, the great mammoth city. It's larger than many countries, 1,400 miles one way, the other way, and that high. The thing is mind-boggling in its immensity. And we read of this in Hebrews 12:22. But you, believers, are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So this is where the angels live. Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no continuing city. What city is going to last forever? But we seek one to come. And then whose builder and maker is God. The word builder is technites. I kind of like that technological type of thing. It means a craftsman. And here probably is referring to an architect. The craftsman of it is the one who plans it out. The word maker is demiurgos, a people worker. And here probably referring to the one constructing the building, perhaps one of the group. We had a fellow with a gift of organization who worked in building, and he was the guy that gave the instructions and made sure everything was being done, and he called all the rest of them drones. These are just the people that did the work, you know. So that's the demiurgos, the people workers. So in both cases, the one who planned it and the one who built it was God himself. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Revelation 21 details the New Jerusalem, and it is a place with foundation. It has 12 foundations, and they are inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles. It also has 12 gates, 3 per side. These evidently are mighty gates. You have a wall that's 1,400 miles wide and that high. So I was working it out one day that if you put three gates on there equally distanced, that would be, so far apart that if you were standing at one, you couldn't see the next one. In fact, if you went to the wall directly between, because you can only see a couple hundred miles in the best of light, if you went right between the two gates, you'd be looking at a wall that you couldn't see the top, and you could look on both sides, you couldn't see a gate. It would just disappear into the vastness of the atmosphere. This place is huge. Beautiful, but huge. But each of these gates are named for the 12 tribes of Israel. So, Revelation 21:12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, I'm assuming on the gates, not the angels, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so the New Jerusalem, as we might think with the name Jerusalem, is a place for believers, whether Jew or Christian. Though I think the in the new creation, that the main promise to the Christian is a heavenly one, and that would be the New Jerusalem and elsewhere above, whereas the promise to the Jewish people has always been the land. And so the newly created earth will be, I think, given to them. We have some indications of that. So, he left his home, an act of faith. Then he lived as a stranger among the people. He was not opposed to making friends. He just was opposed to indicating that he was one of them. So he lived alongside them, but as a stranger. Well, and our time is up. All right. So we'll visit his wife, Sarah, and some interesting difficulties with the text here. Not the text, but understanding what they're saying. And so I think you'll have some fun getting into that. Comments or questions then on Abraham? Yes, sir.
Do you see Abraham's call as the first example of the new birth or the being born again? He's called to leave what he's familiar with so God can do a work in him.
Well, in one sense, yes, because this we can see the parallel with what we're supposed to do is to be born into a different family, leave the old and come to the new. But of course, if you're speaking of new birth as salvation, then they have been saved from the time of Adam and Eve on. And that has always been by the grace of God. But yes, I think this was where the way he dealt with Abraham was to give to all of us an idea of what he's going to ask of us. And certainly the lifestyle, the Apostle Paul describes himself in some of the exact same terminology, that he was living in this world not to get what this world had, but to witness to the world. This wasn't about him. This was about God and others. Paul, and we find that that emphasis. Our call is to love God more than mother, father, husband, wife, children, even our own life. That puts, you know, that thing first, the call of God, the faith in God first. So yes, in symbolism at least, not he wasn't the first person to get saved, but yes, to experience something of what we would call the new birth. Anyone else? Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, you have given to us this great example of the father of all who believe, Abraham himself. In one sense, the father of faith, not because he was the only one that ever believed, but because the drama of his faith was so strong. We ask, Father, that you might help us to believe you. If every man in the world stood up and said that you were wrong, that we would count all men to be liars and you would be the true one. We ask that you might help us not to be overcome by what the world tells us, by the example that the world shows us, by the thrust that the world puts upon us to change and to leave the foundations of the Word of God. We ask that you might help us then to trust you above all things, even as Abraham did, leaving behind the idea of a life that accepts what is going on around him. Help us, Father, emotionally to be those who live in tents, those who live beside the people of this world. But we are with them, not of them. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.